what was Jesus really trying to communicate here? They're in a spring vineyard. They're talking vineyard language. So I'm trying to understand. I went back to the Greek. In Greek, it says airo, and this word literally means lifts up.
One of the things I've noticed lately in my own life is there's a lot more variability or volatility or shifts in what I might think of as my spiritual condition or connection with God. Vine and the branch, have anything to tell us about that?
The seasons in the vineyard are very important to pay attention to, right? In this case. And sometimes, like you talk about these cycles of like, sometimes we cycle very quickly. So I'm not talking about seasons of life like, oh, when I was young, you know, when I'm middle-aged, that not those macro seasons of life, but sometimes we have micro seasons even within an hour's time.
Yes.
We experience these seasons. And one of the things that's true about seasons and the lesson I think from the vineyard is Jesus is like, look, you're going to abide in me, whether it's winter, spring, summer, or fall.
It is possible to live with an untroubled heart in a troubled world. And that's because we're invited to live with Jesus. I'm going to read a couple of words from John 15 and then introduce you to a very special guest today. This is what Jesus says in an image that becomes very, very famous and very deep. I'm the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. And then Jesus goes on, remain in me or abide in me, as I also abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain on the vine. And then he goes on to unpack that further. I'm going to talk about this today with a special guest, somebody who has both a theological education and knows the world of vineyards real well, has thought a lot about leadership issues, grew up as a missionary kid in Honduras, and was with the Wycliffe organization. David Hubbard, who was the president of Fuller Seminary many years ago, said probably the heroes that he admires the most were people that would work with somebody like Wycliffe to try to make the Bible available to people all around the world. So very rich background, plus Susie Lips. My wife is a raving fan of yours, and I can't tell you how often she has talked about, especially your teaching on looking at the vine and what that tells us about our relationship with Jesus. So thank you very much, and welcome to Become New.
Oh, thanks, John. It's so good to be here. I really appreciate you and Nancy and all the ways that you are showing up in the world.
Anybody who can't see, I must compliment you on your library. Those white shelves and many, many books behind you look perfect.
It looks like we're in the same room, but we're not. Just kidding.
No, we're not. So I'd love to get into this whole image that Jesus talks about in John 15 about being the vine and us being the branches and how much there is for us to learn from this. He was a close student of nature, among other things. So could you say a little bit about kind of your own journey and what got you interested in this? And then let's talk some about abiding and what that looks like.
Yeah, so I was living in San Francisco a number of years ago and actually going to Fuller Seminary, where I got a degree in leadership. And my life kind of fell apart at one point. And God banished us to wine country. You probably don't hear too many people say that.
I've experienced a certain amount of banishment, but it was not to wine country. So I would have traded places with you on that.
So I like to say God banished us to wine country because we ended up here quite unexpectedly, not something that we wanted. And it was during a pretty rough season of our life. And, you know, when things are falling apart, you end up just starting looking around, wondering, what is it that God's doing? And I happened to be doing a lot of driving around in those days. I didn't have anything else to do. I had a leadership degree, nothing to lead. I'm driving around wine country, just looking at the vines and just wondering. And one day I really began to wonder, gosh, Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. What else could we learn from the vineyard that could teach us about life and leadership? So I spent, I mean, so many years just marinating in John 15 and asking some of those questions. And yeah, so once you start looking at John 15 through the lens of the vineyard, things begin to come clear that I hadn't heard my whole life growing
Wow.
up.
Well, let's talk about that then. Why do you think Jesus chose that image of the vineyard and the vine and the branches and fruit? And what did you learn, especially in a season of banishment, that began to speak to your own life and heart?
Yeah, so okay, so a vineyard, it's the metaphor is rich, and we see it all through scripture, as you know. It was the first thing that Noah planted, after they got off the ark. And it's a symbol, really, through scripture of home, of being settled. There's this sense of dependence on God, because you plant a vine and it takes 3 or 4 years to get fruit. So there's not this immediate, we plant the wheat and we harvest in a few months. But so the vineyard is this huge metaphor throughout scripture. And in fact, the Bible talks about Israel as being a vine, and God planting this vineyard and watching over this vineyard. Well, as we know, that didn't turn out so well. God went to look for the fruit on the vine, and it was not good fruit. And we can get into a little bit more of that if we want later. But Jesus here is wanting to settle, I think, the disciples' hearts. He's, you know, this is the last sort of discourse that he has with the disciples before he goes to the cross, right? And so he's trying to just pour something very familiar, something that's going to make them feel at home on the one hand with him, and also kind of again teach them something new. This whole idea of abiding, what was that all about? I'm sure the disciples were a little confused.
So when he's been talking in John 14 about he and his father making their home in us, or going to prepare a place, a home in us, all of that stuff, then it sounds like is kind of setting up or very resonant with this picture of vine as home.
Exactly. Right. And so, and again, the vines have to be tended. It's a very intimate kind of a picture, I think. I always talk about how if the heavens declare the glory of God, that vastness, the vineyard really declares that intimate love of God. So when we find ourselves in a vineyard, when Jesus starts talking about the vineyard, this is a message of love, intimate love, love and being settled. So.
He says in the beginning, I'm not just the vine, I'm the true vine.
Exactly.
And say a little bit about the significance of that word, the true vine.
Well, for years I missed that word true. Maybe you did too. I don't know. Anybody listening to this has been like, I am the vine, you are the branches. We need to pause there, where Jesus says, I am the true vine. What does that mean? Listen, Israel was called the vine. There's a lot of images about that in the Old Testament, but Jesus is saying, I am the true vine. And true in this case is, the genuine thing, the one that has all of the DNA of vine, right? All of the DNA of truth. In other words, look, Israel's vine didn't end up so well, but this vine is the true vine. You can have confidence here. You can be connected to this vine in ways that you were never able to sort of thrive and flourish in the old system. So right here, Jesus is already peeling back, opening the door for us to the new creation, right? To all that is new. This is the true vine, he tells them. And of course, they get it. They've heard these stories all their life. We kind of skip over it. We forget. Oh yeah, that means something. I am
So
the
there's
true.
kind of a staggering claim here where he's saying what Israel was going to do, was intended to do, and it's not particularly a criticism of them. We all would be exactly the same way. That's just humanity's problem. But what that intention, beauty, glory is actually now I'm it. That's pretty staggering thing for a person to say.
Exactly. Yeah. So Jesus is making a deep claim here, right? He's saying, I am from, you know, this is John writing, right? So from the beginning of the book of John, you know, in the beginning was the word. Jesus is claiming something here that is before creation. I am the true vine. You know, when you talk about vineyards, and I'll digress here just for a minute, but when you want to plant a vine, you don't take a grape seed and plant it. The vines are not true to seed. They're kind of like apples. So if you love your Cabernet vine and you want to have that same Cabernet grape growing on your property, you don't take that grape and plant the seed. What you do is you take a cutting from that Cabernet vine. There's several ways you can do this, and we don't need to get into all the ways, but one of the ways to do that is to take a clipping from a vine and plant it, and it roots itself, just this clipping. You got to plant it the right side up, can't plant it upside down, but right side up, those roots start going into the ground. So Jesus is saying here, look, I am the true vine. I have been the true vine from the beginning. This vine is the one that is clipped, if you will, from eternity past.
Wow. So his awareness of his identity is quite extraordinary. I can't imagine another human being making a claim like that one.
Right. Yeah. So these words right in the beginning here, if you stop right there, we've learned a lot already, right? I am the true vine. But then he goes on, and my Father is the gardener. So that word gardener, you know, look, I really sometimes have issues with Bible translators, right? I grew up, my dad was a Bible translator, so I'm not going to throw them under the bus. They're amazing human beings, like Dr. Hubbard said at Fuller. But sometimes, you know, they don't really understand the whole vineyard message, right? So this kind of is a theme for me throughout John 15. But this word gardener, just in English, it's a very weak word. You know, you think of Grandma Gardner, you know, out there.
With a floppy hat.
Yeah. No. So this is the Father, my Father. This is hard work. This is labor. This is, you know, the farmer. This is that somebody who sweats over this vineyard.
So this is not like a little weekend hobby that you do for fun.
No, this isn't like growing tomatoes. Vines, in fact, really, this is a long-term process. I'll tell you something else. My friend Dave Raffinelli, who's a wine grower here in Dry Creek, I said to him one day, I said, if there was one thing that contributes to the longevity of a vineyard, what would that be? And he stopped to think about it for a minute. And you know what he said? He said this. He said, if you have the same vineyard crew for years, and then their children take over caring for that vineyard, he says, that's what's going to create the longevity for this vineyard. And of course, around here, we have beautiful Zinfandel vines, and some of them are 125 years old. He told me this while we were standing right next to a vine that was literally 125 years old. Well, who's been caring for that vine? Right?
So, Susie, tell me a little bit about, then as you think about how do you lead your life and how do you connect with God, what does thinking about God as the vine dresser or the gardener or whatever the right language is, what does that do for you? How does that impact the way that you relate to that God?
Gosh. You know, so there is love. There is so much love here, John. I think a lot of times people read this passage, this John 15, and they think of God as a mean, choppy kind of gardener who's cutting things off, you know, and not being very nice about things. That's how I always thought about it, right? Mm-hmm. But that's not true. This passage is all about the deep, intimate love of the Father for the vine, the longevity of the love, the care and the intimacy, the looking for all the things, caring for the roots of the vine and all that. I think actually, John, I mean, for me, this image is really a Trinitarian image, if you think about it. So you think about Jesus as the vine, the Father as the farmer, the gardener, the vine dresser, the wine grower, putting in all that work. And then the Spirit kind of shows up here. The sun and the water, all of those other things that are necessary for the fruit to grow. So if I'm part of that whole system as the branch,
wow.
I mean,
the Father and the Son and the Spirit are all at work all the time.
Yeah.
Yeah. Now, I love the image of love, but then Jesus goes on. So we got to talk about this statement to say about his Father. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. And I think that can be kind of a scary thing. Like, man, if I'm not productive enough, I'm going to be discarded. How do we understand what Jesus is saying there?
Okay, well, if you'll permit me a little bit of getting out of my depth, you might need to correct me on a few things here because you're probably the Greek scholar. I'm not. But this was a curiosity to me. And as I began to go around the vineyards, one of the things that I realized very quickly is that John 15, this passage was spoken in a spring vineyard. Okay? Now, what do you know about a spring vineyard?
I don't.
Okay. Is there fruit on the vine in a spring vineyard?
Oh.
No.
No. Right.
There's barely leaves and maybe some little flowers on the vine in spring. And guess what? There's no pruning going on in the spring vineyard. Okay, so I got to thinking about this. It's like, okay, well, what does that mean? So again, I kind of went back to what was Jesus really trying to communicate here? They're in a spring vineyard. They're talking vineyard language. So I'm trying to understand. I went back to the Greek where this word that they translate cuts off every branch is the word airo in Greek, which really, and I don't know what it was in Aramaic, John. So, you know, I'm out of my depth there. Somebody else will have to like do that. But in Greek, it says airo, and this word literally means lifts up. Okay? Tracking with me? It doesn't mean cut off. It means lifts up and maybe taken away. This is the same word that John used in John chapter 1 when he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Airo takes away. So there's a sense of lifting up and taking away. So I think that a better way of thinking about this word that the Father cuts off is to think about the idea that the Father gently lifts up that branch that's dragging on the ground. You know, vines seek the ground. They all, you know, that they're all growing down. And back in the ancient Near East, they grew on the ground. And they still do. There's places in you've probably been there in Israel and Palestine where they still grow grapes on the ground. It doesn't look at all, or didn't look at all then, like we imagine now. In the vineyards that, you know, we drive around, we see all these trellises and the water systems and the things. No, no. Back then, and still today, they grow the grapes on the ground. Well, that's tricky right? Because that fruit might be dragging on the ground. The insects are going to get into it. Mm-hmm. So they prop the branches basically up a little bit off the ground, maybe on a little rock, maybe on, you know, some other things. But this word airo is not what we think of as this, the father is cutting off the branch that doesn't bear fruit. No, he's lifting up the branch that needs to get off the ground because it's not bearing fruit.
That's a beautiful picture. So God wants to help us when we feel or are fruitless in our life.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. This isn't about the Father punishing us because we're somehow not fruitful.
Oh, that's beautiful. No. How about, you know, when people think of that word, abide in me or remain in me, what does the branch and the vine have to teach us about? What does that actually mean in life? Obviously, it's not a physical connection for us, but Jesus must be after some kind of a nurturing connection. How do you think about what that tells us?
Absolutely. I mean, Jesus, he ends up pointing to probably a pile of, here, I got my little, my visual here for you. Here's something that just I cut off of my baby vine here. Mm-hmm. This is like a little cane that gets cut off. And he probably points over there and says, look, if you're not connected to me, you get dry like that. Mm. We can talk about that a little bit more later. But this idea of remaining, look, we all know that if you cut flowers, you put them in a vase, eventually they go bad. Those roses that you buy, you know, they're not going to live forever. But you plant something and that rose stays connected, then it's going to go for a while. Same with the vine, right? So we have to be connected. And here's the beautiful thing. Remain in me, he says, as I remain in you.
Mm.
Why is that? There's a transfer back and forth from the branch to the vine, from the vine to the branch.
Mm.
The vine pushes out all the water to the branch. Everything the vine has is made available to the branch. Everything. There's nothing that the vine doesn't have that's not made available to the branch. Think about that. But as we remain in the vine as a branch, we also participate in that life. And the sweetness, you know, I can go back to, you know, third grade science. We can talk about photosynthesis. But the transformation that happens in the leaf, in the presence of, this is why I think it's a spirit, in the presence of sunlight and water.
Yeah.
That transformation that happens, that turns carbon dioxide, which is a toxin, into something sweet, which feeds the fruit. We participate. God gives us this incredible gift to participate in this remaining part. And when we're not participating, when we're not connected, well, there's not going to be any fruit. But as we participate, as we remain, as we are connected over time, remember that fruit doesn't just pop on to the branch.
Yeah.
You know?
Yep.
It takes seasons and years of staying, remaining in the vine.
And as you think about, I'm thinking about somebody listening to us now and they're thinking, okay, today I would like that. I would like to participate so that everything the vine has, love and joy and courage, what Jesus has, could become available to me and in me. So I want to abide. Is that something we mostly do with our minds? Is it about prayer? Is it something that happens even when we're not thinking about it? How does that get translated into human experience?
That's such a great question. And one that I think as humans, we sort of uncover over a whole lifetime. But you're a Dallas Willard fan, and I am too. So one of the things that's true about us is that we are integrated beings. We are body We're spirit. We have emotions. We're placed in a community. So abiding really touches on all aspects of who we are. Hmm. I think that there are times when we feel really dry, you know, like
you touched on that a moment ago, and he talks later on in this passage about branches mm-hmm. that wither and that get dry. Mm-hmm. Say a little bit more about that experience of dryness or feeling withered, because I certainly know what that feels like, and probably most folks listening do.
Yeah. I think, you know, Jesus points to these dry branches, not as a, that's where you're going to end up because you're going to be punished. No, that's not the point here at all in this discourse. Mm. The point was simply to say, gosh, if you're not connected to me, you are going to feel dry and there's not going to be fruit. So feeling dry is just, I sigh. We all sigh when we talk about mm-hmm. that, right? Because yep. it's just not a fun thing. But our spirits are, we need that water, that life-giving water.
Yeah.
From the vine. And how does that come to us? Well, I think it comes to us in lots of different ways. Jesus is so creative in the way that he loves us, right?
Yep.
He doesn't hold back. He loves us when we engage our mind to learn and grow and read. He loves us through all of our senses, you know, that are listening and our food and wine. I think Jesus loves us through all of that. And as we become more and more attentive to all of those ways that Jesus loves us as an integrated human set in a community, I think those moments of dryness become, I'm not going to say they become less. Maybe they become a little bit more clear.
One of the things I've noticed lately in my own life is there's a lot more variability or volatility or shifts in what I might think of as my spiritual condition or connection with God. My thoughts can reel so quickly from a sense of, yes, God, I want to be surrendered to you, to just thoughts of greed or resentment or lust or envy of somebody else. And I think my spiritual condition is much less stable than I used to think. Does the vine and the branch have anything to tell us about that?
Oh, man. Well, okay. First of all, you know, can I just say that the seasons in the vineyard are very mm-hmm. important to pay attention to,
good.
Right? In this case. And sometimes, like you talk about these cycles of like, sometimes we cycle very quickly. So I'm not talking about seasons of life like, oh, when I was young, you know, when I'm middle-aged, that not those macro seasons
right.
of life. But sometimes we have micro seasons even within an hour's time.
Yes,
right?
yes.
Right?
Yep.
So we experience these seasons. And one of the things that's true about seasons and the lesson, I think, from the vineyard is Jesus is like, look, you're going to abide in me, whether it's winter, spring, summer, or fall. You know? And so sometimes it's winter and it doesn't look like there's anything going on.
But the branch is still abiding.
Yeah, Jesus is still doing something. But we cycle through these seasons and we feel often as if, oh, wow, I just went off the rails there. But Jesus, no. I still got you because I'm remaining in you too. You know, there's this sense of participation, of reciprocity that we have.
Yes, say a little bit more about that. I don't know that I've thought a lot about the significance of that dualities or both way exchange, remain in me and I remain in you.
Right? Yeah. Sometimes we feel like it's all up to us, right?
Yeah, exactly. It's mm-hmm. my job to remain on the vine, and I don't think about the fact that actually I'm not the only one at work here.
You're not the only one doing the work here. Mm-hmm. In fact, you're probably not doing most of the work. I mean, let's just be honest.
Yes. Yeah. You know? Which is a great comfort.
It's true. It's true because all that nourishment is really coming from the vine. The vine's what pushes everything out. In fact, you know, in spring, what we'll see around the vineyards here is the vine, all that energy from the vine is pushing out all of the new branches, all the new, you know, canes, if you will. And so Jesus does all that. He's the one that makes that happen. And then we get to sort of participate in that. And the way we participate, I think, is so unusual and unique. I have a whole teaching on this, but the idea that God allows toxins. Think of, carbon dioxide as a toxin. God allows toxins to enter into this whole ecosystem, the leaf. Right? But provides a way for those toxins to become metabolized, okay, in the presence of, again, spirit, sun, and water. Provides a way for those toxins to become metabolized. So let's just say, John, you know, we're doing these fast cycle seasons. There are lots of metaphors we can kind of throw around here. But at the end of the day, God is saying, look, the Holy Spirit is also a part of this equation.
Wow.
Right? And yeah, you had these toxins that entered your life just now. But because the Holy Spirit is there, and pumping, you know, sunlight and water into this whole system, you have everything that you need to metabolize that toxin. And guess what happens? After you metabolize that toxin, it turns into something sweet. It turns into sugar.
So things that could be toxic to my soul, temptation, doubt, failure and guilt in the presence of the Spirit, almost like strained through the cross, get metabolized through the cross and can end up bearing fruit in my life.
Yes. Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah.
That's beautiful. I just, to me, it's like, look, that is going to come into my life. And God knows that, you know, it's going to come into our life, but He's provided what we need in order to metabolize that. He's put everything we need into that machine, and that metabolizing sugars goes to bear the fruit, basically, right? Oh, and let's not forget the oxygen that gets released from the leaf to bless the world.
Now, I've heard, we used to live on a property, and the folks that owned the property had vineyards, and so they would talk with us some about that process, that when conditions are difficult for a vine, and you would think, well, that's bad. That's not going to be a good thing. You want life for the vine to be easy and nourishing, that sometimes what happens in the grape is actually a good thing when the vine has to struggle.
Exactly. I mean, it's a hard teaching, but it's true that stressed vines produce better fruit. So, okay, what does that mean for us? If Jesus is the vine, obviously Jesus went through the stress, not just the cross, John, but everything that he went through coming to be in the incarnation, you know, and all of that. But the cross certainly defines that, right? And so he went through this stress, and that means, for me, as I think about it sort of metaphorically, and this invitation to abide in this particular vine, that means the fruit's going to be amazing. Right?
That's beautiful. Now, how about, here's a word that probably most people are not going to like: prune.
Okay.
Tell us about tell us about pruning, and why in the world would anybody look forward to that? Seems like a bad idea.
Well, I don't mean to throw a monkey wrench in anybody's thinking here, but let's go back to the vineyard. And we're in a spring vineyard here, and there's no pruning going on. And let's go back to the Greek, actually. This word that they use there is kathairo, which is really only used once here in this context. And so translators don't really know what to do with words that are used once. You know, it's kind of like, well, how else is this being used somewhere else? Mm-hmm. It kind of comes from this word, meaning it's the root word, and I'm not a Greek scholar, like I said, but to clean. And so they're like, well, clean, what does that mean? You're not cleaning the grapes, you know? So they mistakenly put the word prune in there.
Ah.
This is a mistake. Not throwing anybody under the bus, but that's not what happens in this vineyard scene where Jesus is. Remember, the vines are on the ground. And so this word has used the root word of this is used to mean cleanse. So sometimes in your Bible, you see a little note that says, oh, it means, you know, cleanse.
Because that's the word that he goes on to use in verse 3 when he says, you are already, and there it usually does get translated clean.
Yeah. So this word really, you know, so we think of pruning. Oh, that's terrible. The Father is cutting us off and throwing us on the ground. Not at all. Again, I feel like the love and the care for this vine and the branches is lost in translation here. Because really, if those vines are crawling on the ground, probably what Jesus does or what the Father does here in this situation is picks up that little branch, maybe dusts off some of the dirt. Mm-hmm. I mean, John, don't we need that?
Yeah.
We need the Father to pick us up out of the dirt, dust us off, and set us up there. Why? To bear more fruit. If that leaf, and coming back to the whole photosynthesis thing, if that leaf is dirty, how is it going to do the work?
Right.
No. So Jesus says in the next verse, but you're already clean because of the word I spoke to you. So the discourse doesn't make any sense with the word prune. Not only does it not make sense in the discourse, but also it doesn't make sense in the spring vineyard.
You know? This is wonderful, Susie. Anything else? Any other just helpful indicators, aspects of this image of the vine and branches and bearing fruit for folks who are listening and trying to figure out what does that mean for my life today?
Yeah, I think the main thing that I'd like to say, John, is this whole passage is about love. It's not about punishment or being cast aside. This whole passage is about love and fruitfulness. And I'll add that there was no fruit on the vine when Jesus was making this long statement to the disciples. And in our life as well, sometimes we mistakenly believe that we have to have fruit hanging on our branch 24/7. You know, I don't think that's what Jesus is looking for. I think what Jesus more is looking for is that sense of abiding, that sense of remaining, and fruit will come in season.
Yeah.
But there's not fruit every you know, single day. And as leaders too, John, I feel like sometimes we will look at somebody on our team or in our congregation, if we're pastors, and we'll think to ourselves, ugh, they're never going to have fruit on their branch.
Time for the fire.
And I look at myself that way sometimes too. You know, I'm like, there is no fruit evident anywhere right now, right?
Yeah.
But here's the thing. It's really the fruit will come, and who gets the glory? Not the branch. The gardener. And that fruit will come in the right season, and it will be beautiful. But we need to remember to not judge ourselves harshly if there's not fruit. Maybe we're in a winter season. Okay. Maybe the people that we're observing on our team, maybe they're in a winter season. Can we be more gentle with them as the Father is gentle and loving and kind with us.
Wow. Susie, that's wonderful. Those are beautiful thoughts. Anybody who's watching right now, don't try really, 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 really hard to produce fruit. Branches are not good at that. And I think that what I will take away more, the single word that I will take away most from this, Susie, is love. Mm-hmm. And that the Father, the gardener, the vine dresser dearly loves mm-hmm. the vine. And its flourishing matters more to him than it does to the vine or the branch themselves.
Yeah.
And I'm so grateful to you for giving us that picture. Mm-hmm. Everybody who's watching today, just abide in the vine, because that's abiding in love, and you are loved. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, John. Thank you.
Hey, before you go, be sure to click that subscribe button below this video to make sure you don't miss any future episodes in this series, Untroubled Heart. You can also head over to our website, becomenew.com, and subscribe for the text or the email, which will send you additional resources, thoughts, and questions to go along with each episode. Become New is so much more than just a video to watch. It's really a community to be part of. And so I encourage you to chime in the comments and add your voice to the conversation. In fact, if you're not a part of our Facebook group, during this series, I'm posting a question via video for each episode in the series. And I would love to have you engage with me there. So you can head over there by clicking the link in the description to this video. You can also find the links to our Instagram and X account if you want to follow those throughout the week. If you have a prayer request, there is a team of us who meet to pray each weekday for viewers just like yourself. So don't carry that burden alone. We want you to send it to us so that we can come alongside you. You can text it to 855-888-0444 or email it to us at connect@becomenew.com. Remember, the most important thing about your life is the person you become. I'll be seeing you.